Well, this is a morning of the movement of the Holy Spirit. Kelly and praise team, y'all just did, it was wonderful. A wonderful praise and worship service. James, were you here, Jay? Are you still here? Maybe, there he is. James, thank you for coming and blessing us. He has a gift from God for singing and leading worship, and we're so happy to have him this morning. This is Palm Sunday. And so before I begin my message, I want to give you an overview of what this Sunday actually is. And I think it'll be up on the board. So Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter. It commemorates Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The third thing, it is mentioned in all four of the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So all of the Gospels talk about this story. And then for those of you who may have come out of the liturgical faith, maybe some Lutherans or some Catholics, Palm Sunday marks the first day of Holy Week, and it is the beginning of the last week of Lent. Number five, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem takes place a week before his resurrection, and it's during this Passover celebration. And then finally, in the Gospel of John, and this is the only book, it actually shows the timeline of the event, which is dated 6 days before Passover. And so we're in Sunday. Sunday was the first day of the Jewish week. So we got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday was a Passover. Saturday was their holy day. And so this is going to occur 6 days before the Passover event. And before I begin my message, I want to give some credit this morning to a woman named Olivia Clark. She's the founder of Bible Inspire. And I found a writing she did on Palm Sunday. And I'm actually preaching from her notes. So I want to give her that credit because she had so many wonderful things to say about Palm Sunday. So my message title this morning is, Who is Jesus to You? And Lisa, I think you kind of salted the food before I got started this morning. So who is Jesus to you? You've got two choices this morning. Is he, number one, a king you welcome because you expect him to deliver the expected outcomes for your life that you want and you ask for? Or, number two, is he the king you follow because he is who he is, regardless of whether his agenda matches yours? Now, I'm gonna ask that question and give you those two choices now, and I'm also going to repeat myself at the end of this message. And at the end of this message, I'm going to ask these same questions to you. So our reading, although all of the Gospels have this story, we're going to go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. And if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be reading Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. And again, remember, this is on Sunday. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. And this is what Scripture says. And after he, Jesus, had said these things, he'd just given the parable to his disciples of the ten servants. So after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, verse 30, saying, Go into the village opposite you, in which you enter, you will find a colt, and tied, in which no one has yet sat, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Thus shall you speak, The Lord has need of it. Verse 32. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, Why are you untying the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. Verse 36. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. Now I want you to pay real close attention to these next verses. Verse 37, as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Blessed is the King of the Lord who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. Verse 42. Saying, if you had known this day, even you the thing which makes for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will levy you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Thank you, and you may be seated. And may God be blessed in the reading of his word. What's going on here? What's actually happening? We're looking at the last week of Jesus' life, and we just read about the crowd who's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David, on Sunday, but then on Friday, they're going to be screaming, crucify him. Crucify him, crucify him. In a matter of 5 days, the crowd goes from celebration, praising him, to shouting, crucify him. Kind of reminds me of us, doesn't it? One day we're praising God. I mean, wasn't it great this morning? We were praising God. We were worshiping God. The Spirit was moving. We were singing praises to our God. In this evening or tomorrow, somebody's going to make us mad, or we're going to get upset about something, and our praising goes to cursing. In fact, in James 3, verses 9 and 10, it talks about the tongue. With it we bless our Father, with it we curse men. Verse 10 says this, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So as we look at this crowd, I want us to look at ourselves. Let's not be too harsh on the crowd when we do exactly the same things that they do. Praising our God. In here, isn't it great to be in church? We all look good. We all smell good. Our hair is combed. We got our perfume on. We're praising God. But then we have to go back out into the real world. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. So this Palm Sunday isn't just a warm-up act before Easter. It's actually a prophecy that's written 5 centuries earlier. And in this prophecy, everything was exactly as we just read it. In fact, the prophecy is in Zechariah 9:9. So around 520 B.C., the prophet Zechariah wrote something that reads almost like an eyewitness account of what we read there in the book of Luke. And this is what it says. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to your righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in this prophecy, it specifies a king coming to Jerusalem. And I want to make note of this. He's riding on a donkey. He's not riding on a horse. Well, what's the significance? That detail wasn't accidental. And this is the reason in the ancient Near East, a king who rode a horse, they called it a war horse, came in to conquer. But a king who came to ride in on a donkey was coming in peace. The battle had already been fought. It was already won. And so the king wouldn't ride his war horse. He would ride a donkey. And so what Zechariah was telling Israel was that their Messiah would come not as a military general, but as something harder to recognize, a humble king. And that's who he is to you and I. He is a humble king. You know, Jesus could have come in with myriads and myriads of angels and just taken over. But he chose not to do that. The battle is going to be fought. but not here. It will be fought in the heavenlies. So this humble king that was so hard to recognize, that word humble or lowly in the Hebrew is a word called ani. Ani, and it's used throughout the Psalms to describe the poor and oppressed. So Jesus came as a king, what? To identify with the powerless. He came as a king to identify with you and I. Matthew quotes Zechariah directly in Matthew 21:5, making sure that the Jewish community did not miss this connection. See, the Jews were very familiar. They've been in captivity since the time of the kings, when the kings were conquered. From that point forward in Scripture, they've always been occupied by a foreign power. So they knew all about occupation. And you know what? I think some of us kind of know about occupation, right? Some of us, as Lisa had talked about, some of us are trapped in maybe past defeats. Things that have controlled our lives for years and years and years. And Jesus this morning is coming as a humble king. He's coming to free you from your shackles, to free you from your sin, to free you from those things that have held you down. So don't miss the connection as we go into this word this morning. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the four Gospels record everything about Palm Sunday. They're in the four canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I think I've got those up on the board. And each writer is going to describe the event differently. Like if you and I had witnessed an event, we would each talk about it a little bit differently. And the Gospels do the same thing. So in the book of Matthew, we see he's the only Gospel writer to mention both a donkey and a colt. He actually records the quote from Zechariah 9:9. Disciples place the cloaks on the animals. And then Matthew accounts that as he rides in, the crowd's astonishment saying, "Who is this?" So the whole city asks, "Who is this?" And the disciples, the crowd answered, "This is Jesus. This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And I'm going to talk. There's several things I'm going to talk about a little bit later. I'm kind of setting this all up now before I get into the meat of my message. Mark focuses on the transaction involving the colt. So he zeroes on that. The disciples go in, they find the colt. He had never been ridden. And then the Lord says, when you go to get it, they're going to question you, but you just tell them the Lord needs it, and they'll release it to you. And that's exactly what happened. So Mark's attention draws to how precise what Christ said happened. You know, Lisa, when she came to me and asked if she could address y'all, she said the Holy Spirit was talking to her this morning. She wanted to share. And that's what he does. And I pray this morning that as the music was sung, as you were praising God, and as the word is being given out, that the Holy Spirit of the living God is beginning to prick your heart, is beginning to talk to you. Because I'm going to tell you something this morning, folks. He has a plan for you. Do you know that? I know you've heard that from a lot of preachers. God really and truly has a plan for each and every one of you. And that plan is from this point forward. He knows about your past. He knows about my past. But what he's interested is the decision that you're going to make this morning that's going to guide you through the rest of your life. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So, the Gospel of Mark was all about how precise Jesus' prophecies and predictions were. Now, Luke, Dr. Luke, he was a doctor. He was always into more detail than the other Gospel writers. And so, the other writers omitted this entirely, but this is what Luke says. In Luke 19:39, he says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples for their praise. And this is what Jesus says. "I tell you this, if they could keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. Rocks will cry out, is what he's saying. And that reminded me of a psalm that I want to read to you, because as our praise and worship went this morning, and as I'm bringing the word now, I want us to understand about the shouting of praise from God's creation. In Psalm 148, I'm going to read all 14 verses because I think it's important. This is what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Listen to this. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he is commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Listen to this. Sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling his words, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creepy things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Listen to this. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. And he ends by saying, praise the Lord. What did I just read? I read that all creation praises the Lord. Do you know that the universe sings? Do you know that stars sing? I've heard recording. And these sounds that are coming from the heavenlies that these microphones are picking up, all creation is singing. Jesus said, you can keep them silent, but creation is going to shout praise to our God. Praise to God. And that's what you just got through doing. And I pray that marks a point in your life where that's what your heart always feels. Can you imagine the rocks crying out? The trees? I've had a whole new perspective of creation in the last number of years. I value life of all things now more than I did when I was younger. And I look at the trees, and I look at the sky, and I look at all the creation that God has done, and I'm thinking, they're praising you. What we call rocks and stones were created by our God, and they're praising the Lord. I could go on, but I'll stop there. John, in the book of John, John gives us the crowd's perspective from the angle that the other writers don't. Remember that we have four gospels. Three of the gospels are called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's because they pretty much write the same way. They pretty much have the same content. John does not. John writes from a little bit different perspective, and he does so in this encounter. In fact, he's the only one that mentions John 12, 17, and 18. And the other writers leave that out, but that was when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so his disciples were there, and there was a crowd that was there who actually witnessed Lazarus walk out of the tomb, and then they began to spread the word. And others, as they were talking to others, others had heard about the sign. So as the question is asked, you know, his disciples get so frustrated because this whole crowd is praising God. The crowd had seen a miracle, and the word was out that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And so they were praising God. And the Pharisees said, look, how the whole world has gone after him. The whole world went after him because they saw the miracle, they saw the spectacular. And sometimes I'm afraid that's what happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We so desire to be a part and see and hear the miraculous that we forget about living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want to always stay on the mountain. We always want to see the miracles. We want to see the lame walk and the sick healed. And all those things are wonderful. But God is still God. And he's our God all the time. And we must remember this because we're like this crowd. This crowd was hollering, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise God." And 5 days later, they were going, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. Now I want to talk a little bit about what a word means. The word Hosanna. Now to most Christians, that word Hosanna is an expression of praise. And that's really understandable because it sounds like hallelujah. Hosanna, hallelujah. Sounds the same, doesn't it? Well, that's not what the word meant to the crowd that was shouting it. Hosanna comes from a Hebrew word, Hoshiana. Hoshiana. And in that name, well, in fact, in Psalm 118:25, that word there says, "Lord, save us." So when the crowd was going, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," they weren't saying hallelujah. It's a cry for deliverance. It was not a statement of adoration. We think that, but it really wasn't. The crowd was shouting that because they knew about the Messianic Psalm. All of them knew about it. And they specifically wanted to be rescued from Roman occupation. That's what they were really excited about. If you remember Peter had a problem with that. You know, he was ready to draw his knife and start killing people, you know, to usher in God's kingdom. Now, remember, when I say that, remember back, Jesus didn't come on a war horse. Jesus came on a donkey. But in the mind of God's people, it was a cry for their deliverance. Hosanna, deliver us. Deliver us. We're tired of being under this occupation, this Roman occupation. They were looking for an earthly king. Remember what Jesus said? "My kingdom is not of this world." So the crowd was shouting. The full quote is in Matthew 21:9. It says this, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Let me rephrase that. Hosanna, deliver us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, deliver us in the highest heaven. All of that language was directed back to that Psalm 118 that I was talking about. So this completely reframes this whole scene here because the crowd wasn't celebrating Jesus. They were placing their political hopes on Jesus. Now, let me say this about that. How many of us use Jesus as a genie in a bottle? How many times have you got yourself in a predicament or something happens and you reach up on the shelf and you grab your Jesus jar and you start rubbing that jar and start praying to God, "Oh God, get me out of this. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, oh God." He gets us, he delivers us, he gets us out, and we take our Jesus jar and we put it back up on the shelf until we need him again. That's exactly what the Jews were doing, the Israelis were doing. They were wanting to be, they were praising him, but it was a praise of release, not a praise of adoration. What did they actually want? They wanted Israel's sovereignty restored. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We talk a lot about sovereignty today. They wanted Israel's sovereignty returned, and so that's the salvation they were asking for. It was not the salvation Jesus had come to provide, which kind of leads me to another question. What do you want to be saved from today? You're here. Do you want to be saved from something? Maybe you got yourself in a predicament. Maybe your wife or your husband doesn't like you very much. Maybe your kids are acting up. Maybe you got a problem at work. Maybe you just got a diagnosis that wasn't a good one. What do you want to be saved from today? Do you want to be released and delivered from maybe the situation you're in right now? Or do you want to be delivered from the sin that's in your heart that will then save you for eternity? Do you want the quick fix, or do you want the eternal fix? I guess that's the question I'm asking this morning. I think so many of us, unfortunately, use Jesus as a get-out-of-jail-free card. In Palm Sunday, the week before he was crucified, Palm Sunday, when he rode in, he was riding in not for fear of the cross, but for the completion of what his mission was. And that was to save you and me from being eternally separated from the Heavenly Father, from creation God. So, there's another thing that we need to look at here as we look at Palm Sunday. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, it talks about what happens right before Jesus enters the city. So as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and he saw the city in Luke 19, verse 41, Scripture says, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden. Scripture says, as he approached the city, as Jesus approached the city, he crests the hill, and he looks down, and the Scripture says that he wept. The Greek word in Luke for wept is eklund. Eklund. And this is what it really means. He sobbed. This wasn't just a quiet weeping. This was grief. This was grief. He wept. And it's really striking as we look at Scripture, because on the peak of the Palm Sunday celebration, the crowd is still cheering around him, and Jesus sobbed. That gap between what the crowd was celebrating and what he had come to actually do is why he sobbed. He knew that in 5 days the city would reject him in Jerusalem, God's dwelling place, and that that same city, Jerusalem, would be completely destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans who now occupied them. In fact, he predicted that in verses 43 and 44, he said, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize it. So the spiritual significance of this moment on Palm Sunday is we have a crowd celebrating a king who is simultaneously grieving for them. Are you getting the picture? Jesus is on a donkey, and he's riding in, and the crowd is screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And as Jesus and the donkey top the hill, and he looks down, he begins to sob, and he begins to weep. You know who he's weeping for? He's weeping for them, and he's weeping for you. He's weeping for me. He doesn't want to be a conquering king who brings in a sovereign Jerusalem. He wants to be a humble king who came to save you and me from eternal separation from the living God who loves you so very much. There's a gap there, a big gap there. But that's not the only time in Scripture that we see the crowd hollering and waving palm branches. There's palm branches in heaven. Did you know that? In Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to turn there. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, Scripture says this. And I want you to listen to these words. After these things I looked, John's talking, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen." So John is writing in the book of Revelation, and he describes a vision in heaven. And this is what he says. After this, I'll say it again. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count. No one could count. There's a bunch of us standing before the throne. We're wearing white robes, and we're holding palm branches. And I don't know what language they're going to speak in heaven, but I can imagine. It's Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. A crowd so big that they couldn't even be counted, from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every nation, screaming praise to our God. You know, that crowd that cried on the road, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They were looking for relief from their oppressors. They did that job imperfectly. The multitude that I'm talking about in Revelation is hollering in full understanding. They finally understand what the word salvation actually means. So the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was a preview. The full version is coming. Yes, and amen. Do you know what salvation really means? Sometimes you ask, and I've had a response like this. Well, you need to get saved. What do I need to get saved from? I'm doing good. Why do I need to get saved? Saved from what? I don't want to use the word hell, because that seems to be a benchmark for people, although it's true. Let me put it this way. Saved from not spending an eternity away from the God that created you. That's what we mean when we talk about salvation. And the crowd in Revelation, they understood that. They're standing before the throne. They've got palm branches in their hand. The crowd in Jerusalem threw palm branches on the road. They were waving those things, those palm branches, so they could be delivered from their Roman oppressors. The crowd standing before God and the Lamb, they're waving their palm branches, celebrating what true salvation means. Real salvation. So when we look at all these scriptures and all these books, starting with Zechariah in 520 BC, to the road outside Jerusalem, to the throne room in heaven, we find that they are telling one story. One story. Number one, I'm sorry, I didn't put these in the notes. Number one, a king arrives the way no king was supposed to. Number two, the crowd uses the right words with the wrong meaning. Number three, Jesus weeps while they cheer. Number four, Jesus enters the city knowing what the week will bring. And number five, somewhere in the near future, a crowd too large to count gathers before the same Lamb, this time with full understanding, holding palm branches and getting the praise exactly right. I don't know what's going on here this morning. I think I'm trying to be interrupted and it's not working. All right. Holding their palm branches and getting the praise exactly right. So as I mentioned earlier, the cross that followed wasn't a tragedy that interrupted Jesus' reign, but the thing that made him ride into Jerusalem to accomplish. Remember what he said? He said seven things from the cross, but one thing that really sticks in my mind. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then Scripture said, he gave up the Spirit. He gave up his Spirit unto the Lord. So some of his last words from us was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So I want to ask the question again this morning. Who is the Lord to you? Who is the Lord to you? Let me do something. No, not to, there it is. All right, I'm gonna try this one. I hate that popping. So I'm gonna ask the question again. Who is Jesus to you? Give you two choices. Is he a king who welcomes you because you expect him to deliver the specific outcomes for your life, that what you want and what you ask for? Or number two, is he the king you follow because he is who he is, regardless of whether his agenda matches yours? Which one is it? Do you recognize that today, that this morning is a time of your visitation? You know, in the judgment of the Gentiles, when Jesus asked or told the crowd, you know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They said, Lord, when did we never help the poor? When did we never go into the hospital? And he lists about four or five things. And Jesus said, because you didn't do it to the least of these, you did it unto me. This morning, you've heard the word of God. This morning, you've heard what Jesus came to do. So this morning, for some of you, is a time of your visitation. And the reason I tell you that is because at that time, Scripture says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You can't say, well, Lord, I didn't know. I never heard. Yes, you did. This morning you heard. You heard it through music. You heard it through the word. What? That Jesus is Lord. That Jesus saves. That the only way to the Father is through the Son. So there may be some of you here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that. And you've been putting it off. I'm not here to judge you, but I'm here to offer you an invitation. And so what I'd like for everybody to do this morning, I've done this before. I'd like for everybody to close their eyes and just bow their heads. Please, please, nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. Now, if the Holy Spirit has touched you this morning, and you don't know and don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your Creator God, but you would like to, you'd like to be forgiven of your sins, then I just want you to slip your hand up and keep it up where I can see it. Just slip your hand up. If we don't have anybody here, that's fine. But if we do, amen. There's one hand. There's two hands. Keep your hand up. Two hands. There's three hands. There's four hands. Four hands are up. Anyone else? Five, six hands are up. Six hands are up. Anyone else? Amen. You may put your hands down. Seven hands. I saw another hand. There's seven hands. I would like for you to do this morning. I'm going to say a prayer. Nobody knows. Nobody's looking around. Nobody knows you raised your hand. I'm going to say a prayer. And when I say that prayer, I'm going to ask you internally to repeat the words that I say. So if you're ready, let's begin. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I confess my sin to you. I'm asking that you cleanse me of my sins. You wash me, make me white as snow. Jesus, enter my heart.
become the Lord of my life. I promise that from this day forward, I will follow you. I'll follow you in the good times. I'll follow you in the bad times. You are now my Lord. You are now my Savior. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you that I am now a part of the family of God. And I will follow you for the rest of my life. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. And for those seven who raised your hands, welcome to the family of God. If you pray that prayer, amen, amen, amen. God is so good. The Holy Spirit moves dramatically, and I'm so thankful for him. And this is what I'd like for you to do, if you will. If you would just, at the end of service, just, I'm going to be out in the hall over here and several of the other leaders. What I want to ask you to do is, if you said that prayer, I'd like to just meet you, or we'd like to just meet you in the hall, say a quick prayer for you, and tell you what your next steps are. So, again, please just take a few moments so that we can talk to you just a few moments, because we want to help you in your journey through this life. We don't want to leave you just hanging out there now. We want to tell you what those next steps are. All right? So God bless you. Good morning, the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.